The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, Abraham told the rich man being tormented in Hades. What horror it must be to see heaven, yet be unable to escape hell to go there. The threat in Jesus' parable here is indeed a great one. One certainly doesn't want to be on the wrong side of that great chasm. Many claim that Jesus is offering the solution here for avoiding such a tragedy. "Take care of the poor, and heaven will be your reward." Said negatively, "Neglect the poor, and you'll go to hell." Now that would mean that the poor who suffer in this world will be rewarded with heaven just for being poor, while the rich in this world who do not care for the poor will be condemned in hell. Of course, such a solution is simply the second part of the law that commands people to do to others as they would have done to them. And as law, as a command, the questions begin to pile up. If a rich person helps 100 poor people but misses one, will they still be condemned? Perhaps a better question is, how can there even be rich people if there are poor people? Shouldn't we just distribute riches equally and then hell will be extinguished? Or what if a rich person sells all and becomes poor? Is he or she guaranteed heaven then? And then we turn to the poor, and things aren't much clearer there either. Do the poor bear no responsibility for their situation in life? Does being poor make one incapable and therefore innocent of contributing to his or her suffering? On and on it goes as the questions continue to pile up, forcing one to become a lawyer. But before we conclude that salvation can be reduced to philanthropy, Jesus complicates the matter even further with this story. Sitting in heaven, welcoming the poor and condemning the rich, is Abraham. Skilled at showing hospitality and care for others, he was also a liar and a coward who twice put his wife Sarah in danger of membership in harems by claiming that she was his sister. Abraham was also skilled at self-interest and killing people. Oh, and let us not forget, he was rich, very rich, and he didn't always care for others. So, what in the world is Jesus telling us here with this story? Well, actually, it's Abraham who tells us the answer in his response to the rich man's request to warn his brothers of their impending doom. Listen to Moses and the prophets is what Abraham prescribes. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't that mean listening to the law as we've already heard? No. The more important job of the Old Testament was to proclaim that the Savior is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming, y'all, the preachers of the Old Testament proclaimed. And it was Abraham who first got this promise of the coming Savior from none other than God himself. And with his inclusion of Abraham, Jesus's intent in this story is becoming clearer. Salvation is not obtained by treatment of the neighbor, nor is salvation rewarded because of economic status. Salvation for both the rich and the poor comes through Jesus Christ alone. Still, we're not quite out of the woods yet. In talking about the rich man's brother, Abraham described the bondage and inability of every person. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they can be convinced even if someone rises from the dead, Abraham says. Boom. We're done. We have God's word in Scripture, but don't trust that God's salvation is unconditional. We even have the resurrected Christ preaching God's peace, but still don't trust that salvation has no strings attached. Has God really said that? Is the original lie we repeat with the devil. Surely, surely there must be something we have to do. Surely we have to care for others, right? Surely we at least have to be good. On and on go our protests until, of all things, we find ourselves on the wrong side of that great chasm with no recourse. Not just because we neglected others. Oh, even worse, because we called God a liar. And just so, we prove that faith in Jesus Christ is not a choice.